And turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Chapter 1 of Matthew, verse 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, did not know her till she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. I know it's not December. And I know normally we don't look at Matthew 1 and 2 or Luke 1 and 2 unless it's December. And I'm going to do something I've never done in 40 years of preaching. I've never preached on Joseph, the father of Christ, earthly on this earth step, not the real father, obviously. And I've never really looked at this before, and I was drawn to this last few weeks and reading through these passages and contemplating these things, and I was thinking about how often we hear messages about Mary. I mean, we hear messages about Mary all the time, but we don't often think of Joseph and who he was. And I was thinking, what kind of father would we have if we could choose the kind of father that we wanted? I know when I was 6, I would have chose the kind of father that would said yes to anything I wanted. When I was a teenager, I would have wanted a father that said not only yes to what I wanted, but yes to what I was thinking. And none of that would have been a very good thing to have. Leniency isn't always the best course of action, especially in light of the, ignorance of youth, maybe is the best way to say that. Sometimes children need to be protected from their own foolishness. Sometimes fathers need to say no. And possibly because I didn't have the privilege to grow up with a father, I've often thought when I was a kid, what would it have been like to have one? And to have that interaction, and never really having had that, except in minor little spots along the way, I often thought in my life, I wonder, would I have been different? Would I have turned out different? Would I have thought different? What impact he would have had in my life? And I contemplate those things, and maybe, possibly, over the years, that's caused me to be maybe possibly a little more aware of the fact that I'm a father when I became a father, and that I wanted to impact my kids, and I wanted them to have a certain concept of who I was and what I was, and maybe possibly even made me aware of the fact that I had some pretty heavy-duty responsibilities and shoes to wear in front of these kids, and what were they going to think? I learned early on, and most fathers can probably identify with this, they're never going to think of me as the perfect father. I couldn't do everything, most everything, of course, but not everything. I certainly would not want my children to learn to do plumbing like I do plumbing. I am not the best plumber. I have a rule in plumbing. Whatever you choose to fix, the three parts that are connected to it are also broken. If they're not, they will be when I'm done. I just don't understand plumbing, really. And I can throw pipes together, and I can even, I've had some plumbers come look at my my soldering work with my soldering and torch, and they always laugh. I'm not sure why. They said, you know, you really don't need that much solder. But I was always concerned it would leak, and so I just keep pouring to it, and pretty soon I have a ball of solder around the pipe, turn the water on, and what does it do? Leaks all over the place. I wanted my kids to count on certain things. And as I read through the story of Joseph, there are eight things that I saw in his life that I thought, these are good things for fathers. If you'll notice in verse 18, that this man that God chose to be the father was a man that was just. Now, whether that's identifying a person who's a follower of God, because sometimes the word is used that way in Scripture, speaking of the end time when God comes back for the just, or that's referring to an individual who has the character qualities that demonstrate a right relationship with God and right behavior with God, is not real clear. But as I was reading through the Scripture and I saw another Joseph in the Scripture, Joseph Arimathea, he was a just man who did not consent with the crucifixion of Christ. He was a just man. He was one that people knew would choose to do what was right. God chose for his son to grow up in a home with a father that chose to do what was right. Do you want your kids to grow up in a home knowing that you're a father that's going to choose to do what's right? And doing what's right is not always easy. And I don't know if that's in the area of the way you conduct your business, if that's the way you conduct yourself and your behavior and deportment at home, if that's the way you do your work, that's where you conduct yourself with your taxes and all the other stuff. But I want my kids to know that I'm going to do my best to just do what was right. Joseph did what was right. And understand that doing what's right is not easy. I don't know the relationship that Joseph had with Mary. Scripture doesn't tell us. But we know that normally men and women get together and they have some semblance of attraction and some feelings toward one another. And Joseph was about to marry this woman and finds out that this woman is with child. Do you think that might have just set him off his rocker just a little bit? All of a sudden, he's faced with a terrible dilemma. He had to decide in this given situation what he was going to do. He had to look at this situation, and it says that he was this just man, verse 19, and he did not want to do that which was difficult, but he had to choose. And if you understood the Jewish culture, that he had a couple options. Deuteronomy talks about the fact that if a woman comes and he finds there's something about her that's defiled, and that he could get rid of her. He could just say, not me, I'm out of here. Give her back to the father. He could have an investigation, public investigation, to find out what she had done, and if it was considered adulterous, he could have taken her and had her killed, stoned. That was his culture. That's the life he lived. So he's faced with this horrible, horrible dilemma to say, what am I going to do? I got to do what's right. I got to make sure I make the right decision. And so it tells us that he was thinking about this right decision. And we all know that we are faced constantly as fathers choosing to do the right thing. Whether it's a decision between our children and fights and arguments, whether a decision about jobs or lack of thereof or all the other things, we have to sit one day all the time and make a decision and say, is this the right thing to do? And how do you know it's right? Do you have an answer? Where would you look for an answer to what was right? You should be able to answer that one pretty easy. The Bible, right? And so you search. And I have yet to find certain things in the Bible that are answered for certain things in my life specifically. How many here live in a Cape home? How many live in a ranch? Colonial. Have no idea. There's nothing in the Bible that tells you what kind of home to live in, is there? There's nothing more spiritual about a colonial than a Cape, though most people I know who live in colonials are more spiritual. No? Nothing. So how do you know what's right? Well, you know, what was the cheapest? What was the best deal? There are some things that are not answered clearly in the scripture about right and wrong. Some things are preferential. Some things are questions of expedience. This may not be wrong, but it may not be the best choice to make. It may not be wisdom. So sometimes you're faced with these things and you say, this is right or this wrong. And I know sometimes I have frustrated my family. I know I've frustrated my family. My family has communicated that frustration on occasion. Because they say, well, Dad, what's the right thing to do here? And I would say, well, I don't know what the right thing to do here is. Well, Dad, you're supposed to know what the right thing to do here is. So I don't know what the right thing. I know biblically this is what the Bible says in a principle form, but it doesn't specifically address your issue. So sometimes when I would do something, they would say, Dad, do you think this is the right thing to do? And I would answer them, it's the best I know how, given the limited information I have. They said, well, Dad, we want you to do the right thing. I said, I don't know what the right thing is. It's the best I know. Because Scripture doesn't tell me it's right or wrong. Being just knows the difference. And justice does not demand that we make decisions about areas that are preferential in their context. My kids, as often do, kids would listen to music that I wasn't especially fond of. Is that the way to put it, that? Sometimes I would use hate, but usually not especially fond of. And so the rule was that the only biblical rule I could think of was is that you listen to music that, one, is honoring to God, that honors Him, and that the artist performing it is honoring to God. Because if he's a reprobate, then I don't want them to emulate that reprobate. So I want them to honor God. And sometimes the beat, and especially as I notice as you get older, the lower beats are harder to deal with. It's like when you're driving down the road and you know a kid's coming up behind you. The car is shaking, you know. Your rearview mirror starts doing this, and you're going, what is that? And someone's got this bass thing. They've taken the trunk out, and they got this bass thing in the back of this, usually a piece of junk, and the car is just hopping, you know? And all I can hear is those low sounds. How many are to that point now in your life? You know, and you know you're shaking, and the lines on the street are moving. And so I tell the kids, I can't tell you, son or daughter, it's wrong. I can just tell you, I hate it. But it doesn't make it wrong. Being just not only does what's right, it knows the difference between right and wrong and doesn't force right and wrong in every situation. And you know how difficult that is to apply. Because we make our children sometimes think this is right or wrong when it isn't a right or wrong issue. Joseph wanted to do that was right. But in the process of wanting to do what was right, he was met with a conflict. Look at the conflict, verse 19. He did not want to make Mary a public example. So in the midst of doing what is right, he recognized in a heart of compassion and mercy, he recognized that to do what was right here, to the best of his ability to know what was right to do, this may possibly cause difficulty for Mary. It's fine to be right, but make sure in being right, you have some compassion on those who are going to be impacted by your being right. He recognized this may cause humiliation for Mary. He recognized that this was not difficulty. I was thinking of how often we'll look at the Old Testament and we make these comments about the Old Testament that it was law, law, law. And that if someone did this wrong, this would be the punishment for it. And how that in the midst of all of this, that there was this exactness about the law. And how that there was this exact punishment that's going to be executed on the offender. And that in the New Testament we live under grace and therefore you don't have that exactness, which misses the point of the law. But I was thinking about how David not only committed adultery, but participated in murder, and that Nathan came to him, remember in 2 Samuel, and pointed to him and confronted him with what he had done. What was the exact punishment that was due to David? David should have been executed, but he wasn't. Because sometimes law shows mercy. And aren't we all grateful that God shows mercy instead of law? And do you think it's possible that fathers need to mix in with their law just the small dose of mercy? That sometimes we need to show some compassion. I know that statement made that kids just don't believe this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And no kid on earth believes that's true. And some kids have suggested, well, let's trade places and see if that really works that way. But the truth is, if you exact justice and you're just and do that which is right, and yet you do it with a sense of compassion and mercy, it truly does hurt you more than it hurts them, if that's the way you exact it. And fathers, I'm afraid, by and large, do not do that. Fathers, by and large, usually exact their justice in a state of agitation and anger and loss of control and lack of temperance. And in the process of doing that, they yell, they scream, they holler, and there's never any corrective punishment going on. It's punitive punishment going on, and that's it. I know when I sat with my kids, and I've had to exact punitive actions upon my children on occasion, because on occasion they did wrong, because they had what is commonly referred to as a sinful nature, and on occasion they do wrong. And I wanted to make sure whenever I sat with my children and I had to discipline them, I wanted to make sure in my own heart, in the process of executing this judgment, and that I did what was right, but I wanted to make sure that my heart was as broken as their heart might would be. And that I asked God, God, change my thinking and my heart so that if I do this, I find no pleasure in it. I want this to be so grieving to me. And I wanted my kids to know that this grieved me. And I don't think I ever spanked any of my kids ever in their entire lifetime, all the years growing up with them, that I didn't weep, ever. So it was a bubbling mess. They're crying, I'm crying. Sharon's coming in saying, give it to them again, give it to them again. temper your justice with mercy. Temper your judgment with mercy. Verse 20 says, as he thought about these things, and boy, I wanted to put an asterisk right here. Men, it's a good idea to think first. I've done plenty of things in life where I did it and then afterwards thought, wow, that wasn't a very good idea. And paid the consequence for it. He thought on these things. I thought of James' comment, how he says to be slow. To be slow. Because it was preceded by being quick to hear. I think we take so much of our actions as fathers without truly thinking through of the ramifications of what we do. And I know a lot of times fathers don't take the time to think through the impact of what they're going to do, or can I say this in my own self-condemnation here, being careful what you say. Not realizing what you can do to your kids by the way you talk to them. How you can just tear them apart by your words. And men, so often, we fall into this trap of saying things and never think for a moment what that's going to do to somebody. So I challenge you, challenge myself. So he thought about these things. He gave thought to them. He contemplated them. And I would suggest to men, and I would suggest that one of the best pieces of advice I can give you, and I give myself as well, just slow down. Give yourself time to get your brain into gear so that your mouth doesn't go run off someplace else. And later on, you have to come back and say, I said what? I did what? The fourth thing is in verse 14, after the angel came and spoke to him, the angel told him what was really the truth, which, by the way, I didn't put this in here, but I do think it's fitting to recognize that we got to make sure that we accept at face value the things that God says more than we face at face value the things we see. Because sometimes we have a tendency to put too much stock on our senses and too little stock on God's word. I'll throw that in. That's a free one. But when God came and the angel was sent to him and told him that this is okay, she's with child, but it's of the Holy Spirit, I'm certain that in the logic of human reasoning, that would have been a difficult thing to swallow. But by faith, he accepted the message of God, and what he did is he did exactly what God told him to do. He rose up, went ahead, married her, everything was hunky-dory, and lived like that, even though the consequence was of that was that we know from John's gospel that there was a point in time when Jesus was accused of being born of fornication. So certainly the reputation of Joseph and Mary are put on the line because of that. But he said, that's okay, I'm willing to accept that because I want to do what God tells me to do. Because if fathers need to know anything, and kids need to know anything about their fathers, it's that I know my father is going to be obedient to God. I know that. I can count on that part of my dad. I can know that when he knows that this is what God wants him to do, he's going to choose to do that, no matter what. And no matter what it looks like, no matter what people say, no matter what the, if you will, the majority rule on it, he's going to do what is right. Because as you read through that over and over again in this passage in Luke's gospel, it repeats the same thing that Joseph did according to the law. He did and observed the things that God laid out for him, whether it is for the beginning of the eighth day when he was circumcised or brought him to the temple later on, is because Joseph was going to do what was right because he was going to be obedient. He was going to obey the law. We wonder sometimes why our kids are so rebellious against authority when we don't realize we've taught them how. We as fathers have said, well, I don't have to do this. Then we wonder why our kids say the same thing. Joseph, it says, arose. When God told him to get out and go to Egypt, he took off and went to Egypt. When God came back and told him to go back to his land, he did it. When he comes back and finds Herod's heritage on the throne still, angel told him to go to Nazareth. He was a man who was obedient. Look into verse 21. It says, she brought forth her son. They called him Jesus. And then notice in verse 25, and I'll be cautious here because of the nature of our group, as well as the fact that we have some children here. It says, he did not know her till she brought forth her firstborn son. May I suggest that he must have been a patient man. He must have been a patient man. This is his honeymoon. And yet, it wasn't about him. And may I suggest to you that sometimes we lose patience as men because what we do is we think somehow we're the center of the universe and that the world revolves around us. And that only happens on Father's Day. Everybody got that? Lee, you got that? Today, I'm the center of the universe. And we lose our patience because somehow things aren't working out quite like we thought. I know how difficult it is sometimes to have patience. And I know sometimes our kids aren't doing all the things that they ought to do. And sometimes children can be just a wee bit exasperating. They can do things that just drive us right up a wall. That is why God gave us grandparents. Send them to them, let them drive them up the wall for a while. Right? Grandparents can say, yeah, do what you want. You want Twinkies for dinner? No problem. You want some ice cream with that? Whipped cream? Because as a grandparent, you can take that whipped cream can and you can stick it in their mouth and push it. How many love to do that? Isn't that marvelous? You're a sinner just like me. Sometimes we get so impatient because it's not going our way. And I think so often people lose their temper and lose their control because they're being put out somehow. Because life is not giving them what they think they should have or should need at that point in time. He was patient. Even in the midst of this calamity that had befallen their family, he was a patient man. And then in the latter part of the verse, it says they brought this child, and what did he name the child? Jesus. That was as surprising as it was for Zacharias when he named his child John. Because you're supposed to name the first child after you. And Joseph didn't do that. Because he didn't really care about himself. There was a sense of humility on his part that he just had a role to play, and it wasn't important to promote himself or his name or anything else. And I thought, how often is it that men need to just sometimes humble themselves just a little bit and be willing to take a back seat? If you're a father and you have never asked forgiveness to your children or your wife for doing wrong, you need to take a little humility and do it. Because I guarantee there are times when you've needed to. Now, I know that normally when we ask forgiveness of our spouse or our children, it's usually as we go to our kids and we say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have beat you with a 2x4. I should have used a 2x2. Forgive me for that, but you know, I wouldn't have done it if you hadn't done what you did. So we place it all back where? Back on them. Don't you think sometimes we need to humble ourselves and say, guess what? I was wrong. I was wrong. Now, if you want to say after that, it happens very seldom, and this is an unusual experience, whatever. Our children need fathers who are willing to humble themselves, not just before their children, but humble themselves before God Almighty. I've talked to family after family after family over the years, and so often I've had men, and they say, I'm in charge, I'm the head of the home, they need to obey me, they need to do what I say. And I say, wow, I think the first thing you need to do is learn that you're under the authority of God Almighty first, and humble yourself there, and let God take care of the rest. Humble. The seventh thing I see in him, and see this repeatedly in these chapters, both here and in Luke, he was a father who wanted to protect his kids. Now, I know kids don't always understand. No, you can't drive that car. No, your fingers won't go in the outlet that way. No, you can't take the radio and set it on the sink next to the bathtub. No, you can't do this. No, you can't do it. Because sometimes kids are doing things that we know will put them in harm's way. And I know it's tough at times. Kids would come to me and they say, can we go to so-and-so's house? And we would say, well, no, we don't think so. And they say, well, why not? And sometimes you didn't have the freedom to explain why not. But you just had to say, no, you can't do that. We don't think it's the best for you. We don't think we're going to do everything we can to protect you and put you in an environment that's going to lead you to live closer to God, not further from God. And I can't tell you the trouble my wife and I have been in over the years. We have been in so much trouble because parents would call us and say, why can't your kid come to our house? What are you going to do with that? Well, you want us to really tell you? Sometimes you have to do things to protect your family that aren't easy to do, but you got to protect them. And then I want you to turn over, and I'm going to switch a passage here for the last one to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. We need to be fathers who are just, to do what's right. We need to be fathers to execute that judgment and rightness in the spirit of compassion and mercy. We need to be fathers who give great thought and consideration before we take action. We need to be fathers that are obedient to God Almighty and to do what He says. Fathers who have patience for the failures of others. Fathers willing to humble themselves and ask forgiveness. Fathers who are protective. And the last one is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 33. After Jesus was lost for those few days, and they find him, and they go back home. Notice verse 33. It says, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. I think kids need dads who continually marvel and are amazed about the greatness of our God. I was thinking when the men were singing this morning that the theme of that song was the amazing God. And I think men sometimes lose the marvelness, the amazingness of God Almighty. We get so wrapped up in the answers of right and wrong and the answers to theological questions, or sometimes just go caught up in life that all we can think about is our job or our income, our security, our retirement, and we forget that we should rise every day and be amazed at God. Filled with amazement. He so is beyond who we are. that we should rise every day and be amazed about the greatness of our God. Kids need dads who are still amazed about how great God is. They need that. And we have a tendency as dads, we want our kids to be amazed with us. Son, aren't you amazed at how well I paint? Or how I can work on cars? Or fix a computer? Aren't you amazed? I remember when my son finally realized he could beat me in basketball. It's the last day I played basketball. About a year ago, I was out playing golf with Stephen. He said the worst thing he's ever said to me in 40 years. He said, Dad, do you want some strokes? I hate that child. I'm sure next time we play, he'll ask if I want to go to the forward tees. As we get older and we can't do the things we could do before, one thing we can do for sure, and that is be more and more amazed about the greatness of our God. And so our kids look at us and they don't look and say, well, he's run down, he's lost it, he's lost a step, he's slower, he can't do those things. They can say, my dad rises every day and is amazed about our God. We don't need to lose a step on that. Our kids need dads who are amazed in the presence of, say, our Savior. So I encourage you, read through the life of Joseph a little bit. There's not that many verses about him. But man, God picked this guy to raise his son. That's amazing. Absolutely amazing. And then, would he pick you? What kind of father are you? Quite a challenge for us, isn't it, men? I encourage you. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've done for us, and we thank you for Joseph and the great story of who he was. So little really is known about this man, but what we do know is astounding. What a great example for us as fathers. Every one of us in this room struggle. We make our own mistakes, and we fail to do all the things we ought to do for our children. But Lord, we want to be challenged today as men, as fathers in our homes, to emulate those characteristics that made Joseph such a good father for Jesus. Help us, Lord, to recognize that only by your grace can we go in that direction. And we pray that you will enable these men with your marvelous enablement of the Spirit through grace and faith to help them be the men that God would have them to be. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.